Yep, Joe and I have known each other for a long time. I accepted just a little too loud. We turn it down just a hair. Boom, turn it down a little bit more. Down some more. Down some more. Can you hear me okay? Is it ringing still? Down some more. How about that? Still too loud. She's back there. They're giving drugs. Down, down, down. You know, you guys, oh, they turned it down. Is that too low? You would think they'd have this under control by now. Back up a little bit. Brand new machine. Same weird operators. Perfect. Don't leave it there. How's that? Yeah, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior back in 1967. And I wasn't looking to become a Christian. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I just was looking for a hot date. And she took me to church. And when I got to church, I didn't listen. Looked at all the weirdos like some of you. I thought, what am I doing here? And when the church service was over, the preacher gave an invitation and people went forward. And she said, you want to go forward and talk to the preacher? And I'm like, no. So she went down front and she knelt down and started praying for me. And I went out the back, got in my car. Later that night, we went to a Bible study. And there was a fellow there speaking from South Africa. And at that Bible study that night, I heard about Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And I accepted him as my Savior. And you know what? For about 2 weeks, I stayed out of sin. I was all fired up for about 2 weeks. I don't think I even sinned at all for about 2 weeks. But I didn't quite understand, now that I had become a Christian, how to execute the Christian life. I didn't. It took over a year to figure that out. Finally, when God led me to a pastor that taught it to me succinctly and directly and didn't beat around the bush, I finally came to understand it. But it's really hard when you first accept Christ, you want to operate in your emotions. And so, you know, you're happy, you're sad, you're glad, you're mad, that sort of stuff. I did not understand what is critical for the Christian life. I did not understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. I read about it in a couple of places. I even read a book, some guy named Watchman Nee or Witness Lee or Sahara, I don't know what his name was, but he wrote this book about sit, walk, and stand. But that top circle right there, I knew I was in the top circle, that I had a relationship with God the Father. I knew that. But I didn't understand fellowship with God the Father. And it's possible you may not either. It's possible you're here this morning and you have a relationship with God because you have accepted Christ as your Savior. But it's possible that you are not in this bottom circle, which is fellowship with God, because you have unconfessed sin in your life. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, I mean, you're in the right place. Heck, you're in church, but you're in the wrong way. Because when you sin, we understand that we get under control of our old sin nature. And when we're over here, the Bible says we're carnal. When we're in here, the Bible says we're spiritual. And listen, Billy Graham cannot be any more spiritual than you. If he's filled with the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're both spiritual. He may be more mature than you, but not more spiritual. And so the idea is, this is where the filling of the Holy Spirit takes place, right here. And you say, why the filling of the Holy Spirit? Because Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says if we walk in the flesh, you know, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit. So in your life, every day, there's a war going on. And the war is for your volitional decision. Am I going to allow the Holy Spirit to control my life, or am I going to allow my flesh to control my life? So when you sin, which can be one of three things, something you think, like watching Fox News and get mad about things, or something you say, and I'm not putting Fox News down, I get mad at what they tell me is going on. And so you can mental attitude sin, or you can sin by something you say. And a friend of mine had a problem with her boyfriend the other day because he read her cell phone and saw where she sent a terrible text message about him to one of her friends. And I said, well, you shouldn't say things like that. You shouldn't malign, criticize, run people down. Those are the sins, you know. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was in a grocery store, and this old fellow named Jake Felice said, "What do you think about so-and-so?" And I didn't know so-and-so was standing behind me. And I said, "Well, he's a real jerk." "Oh, hi." Things you say about people. When you run somebody down, when you slander, malign, criticize someone, that's a sin. And then something that you do. So whenever you get under control of your old sin nature, you have a dilemma, and especially if you're in church. But do you know your prayers won't even work like this? If you're over here and you're trying to pray, that your prayers will not work, it won't work. And you say, "I thought prayer worked all the time." No, it doesn't. Because the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me." So if you're over here praying, you're doing the right thing. Pray, yes. But you're doing it the wrong way. You got to be over here in fellowship with God. So that's why before every Bible study, Joe stops, and he always faithfully has done this for years, and will stop here, and give you a chance to examine yourself, to look at yourself, and to say to yourself, "Am I in fellowship? Is there unconfessed sin in my life?" Because if there is, regardless of any message that I give you today, you're not going to get much out of it. So you're not going to be able to make the transfer. Now, this is the way it works. There is the communication of the Word of God from the pulpit, normally from a qualified pastor teacher like Joe Griffin, who's faithfully done it for years. When he communicates the Word of God, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to capture what he communicates. And that's called the way that's called spiritual phenomena. If you're not filled with the Spirit, this won't work at all. It'll block out right here. But if the Holy Spirit captures it, the pastor communicates it, then you comprehend it. Okay, I comprehend what he taught. And the Bible says that's where we have knowledge or gnosis, knowledge, in the Greek New Testament. But then you still have to comply. That's the four C's of the spiritual life: the communication, the capture, the comprehend, and comply. If you comply with what the pastor teaches, which is the Word of God, then you're advancing in your spiritual life. So this doesn't work if you're out of fellowship. This doesn't work if you're a Christian and you're over here under control of your old sin nature. It doesn't work. So that's why we have prayer. Take a moment, look at yourself, examine yourself, make sure you're in fellowship, then we'll start, okay? And remember, the Bible says if we confess any known sin to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. Sometimes people say, "I can't remember every sin I ever did." Well, heck no, I can't either. I mean, Watson was driving yesterday. I sinned a lot of times while he drove. But, I mean, we made a long trip yesterday to get up here from Alabama. You can't get here from there, hardly, but Joe knows about that. You made that trip yourself, Joe Henry. Didn't you make that trip the other day? But anyhow, make sure you're in fellowship, and then we'll start, okay? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of standing in this pulpit, and thank you for the faithfulness of Joe Griffin's ministry and what he's done here for so many years. A well-qualified pastor indeed. And now, Father, as it's my turn to stand here and communicate your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would take the things that we have to say and use them to challenge us so that we may see ourselves indeed as we are. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The first message that I ever gave about the gospel was in 1967, and that was in October of 1967. In October of 1967, I stood in a Methodist church in Birmingham, Alabama, and told how I got saved. If I make it another year, is this the year 17? Would this be 50 years? October 17. Do you think I've been doing this 50 years? Is that not crazy? That's weird, man. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Sometimes I'll look at myself and I'll go, "Holy cow. I'm over 70 years old, and I never thought I'd even get there. I know I don't look it. I mean, I know I'm... I look like I'm only about 50, I'm sure, when I look in the mirror, you know, I see a 50-year-old. But anyhow, I've been at it a long time. And it's been interesting to see in the last few years what God has done. You know, we have a school ministry where we go and spend a week in every school that we go to and teach the Word of God. It's not a patriotic assembly. That's not what I do. I take an overhead projector and I teach God's Word to the students. We will start off our school year in September at a school in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, called Presbyterian Christian School. It is the third largest school in the entire state in the Private School Association. And we have 5 days with those kids to stand up there and teach them God's Word. We'll also be back over in Newton, Kansas in October at a private school over there teaching God's Word. So that's an amazing part of this ministry, that God has given me the opportunity all these years to stand in front of so many kids and communicate doctrine, communicate the gospel, communicate basic information to students and faculty members and administrators alike. And then about 10 years ago, this second door opened up, which is the radio ministry. I never intended to be on the radio. I never wanted to be on the radio. I never thought about, well, I'd like to be a radio preacher. And now I are one. We have about nearly 24 or 25 stations that we broadcast on every Sunday. So right now, somewhere across this country, Rick Hughes' Flatline radio show is being played somewhere. We broadcast 2 stations in California to 1 station in New York and all points in between. And what's amazing about it is we don't ask for money. We don't solicit money. We don't take offerings. We don't sell anything. I tell people, no, I'm just here to motivate you, not manipulate you. So we don't ask them for any money. And yet each one of those shows runs average of $150 each. So that's 25 shows every Sunday, averaging $150 each, 4 times a month. And God pays for it. I am blown away watching God pay for it. That's on top of my salary and the expenses of just traveling. And it's unbelievable that God does that. And I'm so thankful Colonel Thiem taught me so many years ago, keep your mouth shut, do your job. If God's in it, he'll pay for it. If he doesn't pay for it, go do something else. Go fishing or retire or something. You know? And he has. It's amazing to watch it. And we just started a new show in Knoxville, Tennessee, 2 weeks ago, I think, WOKI, which is the largest station up there, talk radio station, FM station in the Knoxville area. And the Lord paid for it. He's always done that. God is faithful. And if he's faithful to me, and I'm the jerk that I am, I know he's faithful to you because you're a saint, right? You're a pretty neat guy. But he is faithful. He's been faithful in that radio ministry to give me the opportunity to communicate. We've got a new office now. We moved our facilities, rented a different place, and built us a new recording studio so we actually have an ability to record without being interrupted some. And then one of the other things that's been amazing to what's happened over the years is my pastor, Bobby Thiem, giving me the privilege to fill in for him so many times at Baraka. And so over the last, since the year 2002 or 2003, I guess, I've had the privilege to stand in the pulpit at Baraka and teach the Word of God on many occasions. And it's awesome. You know, I often tell Bobby, you can't lay an egg out there. Everybody just, they like it so much. But I know I laid a lot of eggs. But, you know, they always encourage you. They're always so kind and so wonderful, just like you are here. But Joe knows. What an awesome thing to stand in that pulpit and have to teach the Word of God. I remember the first time I ever did it, the first time I ever stood in that pulpit and taught a Bible class, a fellow came walking down the aisle with a cell phone in his hand. He said, "The Colonel wants to talk to you." I went, "Oh, no." And he said, "Good job. Well done." So those things, it's just amazing to continue to do those things. Continue to speak in the schools, continue to do the radio shows, and continue to print our books and distribute our books that we distribute across the country, especially through Gary's ministry with prison ministry. And the book that we wrote called A Divine Pardon has been so well received in Spanish and in English. We've also had one of our books, Understanding Your Soul, translated into Chinese, and it's being distributed all across China. So it's pretty awesome. And I can only say thank you to the grace of God. Thank you to the grace of God. And then I'd like to say thank you to you, because some of you in here are faithful to pray for me. And I know if you didn't do it, I'm not a one-man show. I am not a one-man show. I remember many years ago sitting in Baraka, and there was a little lady sitting right beside me, and she was like 80-something years old. And I was sitting here, and she looked at me, and she said, "I pray for you every day." And I went, "I don't even know you." And she prayed for me every day. That was pretty awesome. So, I mean, Joe needs it. I need it. Excuse me. We can't do what we do if you don't do what you do. So I'm counting on that. All right. Ready to get started? I think I've given you enough background. I have some things I'd like to talk to you about this morning. I'd like to talk to you about the claim that Jesus Christ has on your life. And then I want to flip the coin over and talk to you about the contract that Satan has on your life. So the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ and the contract that Satan has. The Bible tells us that we all have a common life, which is eternal life. We know that. He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. So if you've accepted Christ as your Savior through faith and alone, and his work alone, then you have eternal life. So remember this. Don't get confused. When you want to become a Christian, it's simply your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's not you doing any work yourself. Because the Bible says, "For by grace are we saved through faith." It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast about it. So it's all about our faith in his work. So the Bible says in Galatians 13:15, Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is death. So we have a common life, which is eternal life. We have a common purpose, which is to become invisible heroes in God's plan so we can replicate the life of Jesus Christ. As a church, Grace Doctrine Church, your job is to represent Christ to the community. But as an individual, your job is to replicate the life of Christ. We have a common goal, which is to reach spiritual maturity in our life and not be babies all our life. And there's a common plan for all of us to follow. It's called the protocol plan of God. So with that in mind, this is our fresh appreciation. I want you to have a fresh appreciation this morning. When you leave this church, my goal is to give you a fresh appreciation for what Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, did for you. In 2 Corinthians 1:22. He set his seal of ownership on us, the Father, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Make a note of this and remember this. Write this down. You have been bought and paid for. You have been bought and paid for. You don't belong to yourself. You've been bought and paid for. Number one, Christ redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. He paid the ransom, which was his spiritual death on the cross. There was a ransom. You were under the penalty of sin, which is death, according to the law. You were under that penalty. And the only way that you could get out from underneath that penalty was to earn your way out and equal the righteousness of God. However, God has absolute righteousness. Now, how are you going to equal that when the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one, because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes? You can't equal that. So, how are you going to buy your way out of that dilemma? Well, we know the Bible teaches that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So, when we come to the cross, it's a trade-out. God put on him all of my sin and all of your sin, and he paid my penalty. He redeemed me. He paid the ransom. Well, what was the ransom? The ransom is somebody's got to die. Someone must die for this. And he died for me and for you. And when I come to him by faith and I give him my faith, my trust in him, here's what happens. He gives me his righteousness because I don't have any righteousness. And now God and you and me, we can have fellowship together. The reason I can pray and have my prayer answered if I'm in fellowship It's because God has perfect righteousness, and I have perfect righteousness, but my righteousness is based on Christ. You see that? It's not you being a good person. It's not you, oh, God will answer my prayer because I don't cuss or I don't drink or I don't smoke or chew and run around those that do. That's not the deal. The reason that God loves you is because he loves the righteousness of Christ in you. Christ bought you, paid for you, died for you. He redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. He reconciled us to his Father by means of his own righteousness. That's how we get reconciled. He gives us his righteousness. And he is the agent of the propitiation that we need. In other words, he is the reason that God is now satisfied and is not going to punish you. If God wasn't satisfied, you would be in the lake of fire. That's where you would be going. The whole human race was headed to the lake of fire. Everyone was headed to the lake of fire, where Satan and the fallen angels will be. However, we were redeemed. We were ransomed. Someone paid the penalty for us. So let's get some principles down, okay? Here's the first one. We are born into the slave market of sin, Romans 5:12. There's a book Colonel Thieme wrote called Slave Market of Sin. It's a great book. Talks about it. In other words, the imputation of Adam's original sin to us at birth means we are slaves to sin. So, did Adam sin? Yes. So, when you're born, when you came into the world and your daddy said, have a cigar, my wife had a baby. I got confused. I said, have a baby, my wife had a cigar. That didn't work. When you were born spiritually dead. Here's what it means. Yes, you have a body. Some of us have bulky bodies. Yes, you have a soul. But spiritually, this was dead. Your human spirit was dead and dormant because of Adam's original sin imputed to you. You were born spiritually dead. Now, how are you going to have fellowship with God? How are you going to have fellowship with God if you're born spiritually dead? It's not possible. So we are slaves to sin because once we got Adam's original sin, we inherited an old sin nature. You don't think you got an old sin nature, do you? Because you don't sin, do you? I talked to a guy one time. He said, I don't sin. Time I got through talking to him, he was so mad. I said, are you sinning yet, brother? No. Who set you down and taught you how to lie? Did you go to lying 101 when you were a kid? I mean, in my house, who did this? Not me.
Not me.
Not me. The not me monster did it. I mean, who set you down and taught you how to be jealous? Who set you down and taught you how to get mad? That's your sin nature. So you have Adam's original sin, and it's this sin nature that's the problem because it produces personal sin. So we are slaves to the sin nature and the consequences of it, death. However, no one is condemned, point two, no one is condemned on the basis of any personal sin. In other words, no one goes to hell because they lied. Nobody goes to hell because they got drunk. Nobody goes to hell because they fornicated. He that believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. The Bible says, what think ye of Christ? Why would a person go to hell? Because he rejected Christ. He rejected the ransom. He was bought and paid for and he wouldn't accept it. So, no one's condemned on the basis of personal sin. It's Adam's original sin that chained us to the slavery of the old sin nature. So, point three, the judgment of Christ on the cross was for all personal sins. Every sin you ever did in the past, every sin you'll ever do in the future, there's sins coming down the pipe you haven't even done yet. You know that? I mean, you're going to sin next week, and you haven't done it yet, but Christ died for those sins too. So everything you've ever done in the past to the future, to the last sin of the millennium, all sins were paid for on the cross. Every sin was paid for on the cross. All your personal sins, point four, have been paid for by means of his death on the cross. Now, there are two deaths on that cross. We'll see that in just a minute. So when we see this word here, the blood of Christ, we know that that means literally that he bled to death. Yes, he bled on the cross, but he didn't bleed to death. He gave up his own life. We know that. But his physical death is indicative of the resurrection. His spiritual death, and that's when we use that word blood of Christ in the Old Testament, it was literal, but in the New Testament, it's figurative. It's referring to his spiritual death. What was his spiritual death? Your sins were put on him. He that knew no sin became sin. In other words, God the Father took every sin everyone in the world ever did, took it over, dumped it on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died spiritually because he was identified with the sin. You died spiritually when you came into the world identified with Adam's original sin. And he was identified with sin. All our sins placed on him. And so we have him screaming out on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or my God, why have you forsaken me? When the Father turned away, all of our sins were put on him. He bought us. He paid for our sins with his spiritual death on the cross. And thus, we have to make a decision. Either we're going to accept the payment, or we're going to reject the payment. Either way, he bought you, and he paid for you on that cross. So there's a claim that Jesus Christ has on your life. He redeemed you. That occurred on the cross. Yes, let's get the difference between this. Where did redemption take place? On the cross, he redeemed you. Out of the slave market of sin. Where does forgiveness take place? When you accept him as your Savior. All those sins that he paid for are forgiven the moment you accept him as your Savior. They were all judged on the cross. They were all paid for on the cross. But if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then you're going to wind up at the judgment, the great white throne of judgment. And you know what? Your sins are not an issue there. They've already been bought and paid for. The issue becomes what? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did you believe in Jesus Christ? No. Your sins have been paid for. They're not even the issue. The issue is, what do you think of Christ? So the claim that Christ has on us, Ephesians 1:7, in him and in him only, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the claim he has on us. He owns you. He bought you. He paid for you. Now, you ever thought about that? The term for redemption in the Bible, is there's a lot of different terms. Agarazo, A-G-A-R-A-Z-O, that's one of them. And then ex-agarazo, we won't go through all of that. But the word we want to look at is latruo, L-U-T-R-O-O, latruo. And latruo means to set free. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. You have been set free. You have been rescued from the slave market of sin. Had he not done this, you go into the lake of fire. And should you reject what he did, you're going to the lake of fire. There's no way around it. That Christ gave up, I'll read you what the Vine's Expository Dictionary says about this. That Christ gave up his life in expiatory sacrifice under God's judgment upon sin. And thus he provided a ransom whereby those who receive him on this ground, faith, obtain deliverance from the penalty due to sin. That's what the scripture teaches. So he bought us. He paid for us. Titus 2:14, latruo, he freed us. He ransomed us. If you put these two words together in Ephesians 1:7, we have apo lutrosis. We put them together. A-P-O-L-U-T R-O-S-I-S, opolutrosis. Put these two words together, and here's what it means. We have two words put together, opolutrosis, from the compound apo, the preposition, and from the noun lutron, literally meaning released, paid for, or released from a price. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians 1:7. Again, listen. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. So the price paid, literally paid, lutruon, literally paid. We are delivered. We're released. Here's the principle. One, you're released from bondage. No more are you under the bondage and the slavery to sin. See, before you had no choice. You had to sin. Now you have a choice. You have the Holy Spirit implanted in you, and you still have your old sin nature, and now you have a choice. You can choose to sin or you can choose not to sin. It's up to you. So you were released from the bondage of the slavery to sin and the consequences of sin. And secondly, all sins were forgiven. And that's in your position. Remember that. Let's go back to the cross in two circles. That's your position. In your position, you are sanctified, set apart, positionally. All sins are forgiven. In your experience, you still need to rebound. Because this is in time. This is in eternity. So in time, you still need to be forgiven for sin. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, should you die with unconfessed sin in your life, would you go to hell? No. Once this is over, then we move back into this realm and into our position. Your position is secure and safe and done. Your experience is a day-by-day experience every day in your life as a believer. So you're released from the curse of the law. You're redeemed by the, and this is neat, the fact that Jesus Christ our Lord resurrected. The fact that he resurrected from the dead is a guarantee to you. You will resurrect. Now here's what I can guarantee you. If there's any one thing I could guarantee you from this pulpit, this is it. You're going to die. I can guarantee you, you're going to die. You don't believe that? You don't like that, do you? You're going to die. Sooner or later, you're going to die. Some of you are going to die of old age. Some of you are going to die of cancer. Some of you are going to die in an automobile wreck. Some of you are going to die in a plane crash. I mean, you're going to die. No big deal. You got to die. You can't go to heaven and have eternal life in this body because it has an old sin nature. It's infected. It's got a disease. You got to get a different body, a new body, the body that works in eternity. So it's natural. You have to die. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that when he walked out of the grave alive, that you can be confident, assured that you're going to walk out of the grave alive too at the resurrection. So these verses guarantee the claim that Christ has on us. His spiritual death, or his blood, was the ransom for your freedom. Christ paid that ransom. Who required it? The justice of God required it. See, the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God has to judge. And the justice of God judged you guilty, guilty and worthy of death. And Christ said, wait, I will ransom him. I will pay the penalty for him. People don't know this. People don't understand this. If they did, they would have a fresh appreciation for what Jesus Christ did. We are redeemed from the penalty of sin. We are no longer under the debt of sin. And so 1 Peter 1:18 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, not by following some religious tradition like, you know, going to the ritual and there's no reality to it. There are a lot of churches meeting in St. Louis this morning. There's a lot of ritual, not much reality to it. You were redeemed, 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ. That's the figurative blood representing what? Representing the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. In the Old Testament, the blood was literal. That animal was slain, the blood ran everywhere. In the New Testament, it's figurative. It's a picture of what happened on that cross. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, referring back to the Old Testament, without spot, without blemish. In 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't do it. He didn't sin. He was sinless. You're not. You're not even near sinless. And he died for you. He died for you. And he bought you. He paid for your sins. He owns you. You are his. Have been bought with a price. This claim of ownership by Christ is the basis for eternal appreciation. It should be. There should be every day you should thank God that he did this, or we would all be joining Satan in the lake of fire. So he reconciled us. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, paid the penalty, and reconciled us. Reconciliation is towards mankind. So we're reconciled to God because Christ was judged in our place. Thus, when that happened, no more barrier between God and man now. There's only one thing between God and man now. You know what it is? It's that cross. That's the only thing between God and man. The actual mechanical process of all of this is seen in a few verses I'll give you here before we wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the mechanics of it. He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, he never sinned, to be sin for us. So he bore your sin. He never sinned. He didn't deserve to die. He did nothing wrong. But he willingly took your place. The night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." What was in the cup that he drank? That cup, what's he talking about? It's the cup of sin. He drank every last drop of your sin. Took it upon himself. Swallowed it. And God judged him. He had to. The justice of God had to judge him. Because the righteousness of God could no longer accept a perfect son who now was identified with the sin of the world. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that, purpose clause, we now might become the righteousness of God in him. Not in us, in him. So God has absolutely righteousness. We have absolute righteousness. And it comes in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. If you're a believer, you are in Christ. You have his righteousness. And the reason you can have fellowship with God is because you were given that righteousness. You didn't earn it. You sure don't deserve it. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, that's before your salvation, have been brought near or reconciled by the blood of Christ. By his spiritual death on the cross. Romans 3:24. Being justified. What does that mean? God looks at you and sees the perfect righteousness of Christ in your life. You're justified. Being justified freely by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God. Justified freely by his grace. Because of the redemption that Jesus Christ provided. He provided it. You didn't redeem yourself. You couldn't possibly do that. He redeemed you. He reconciled you to God. He paid for your sin. He paid the penalty required by God for your sin. And He owns you. He bought you. Verse 25, Romans 3, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And verse 26, Romans 3, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. So His figurative blood refers to His identification with your sin, my sin, and thus His spiritual death. His literal blood refers to His actual physical death, since His work on the cross was finished. Once that work was finished, once He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, once those sins had been dumped out on Him, then He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Nobody killed Him. They couldn't kill Him. He could have come off the cross. You know, this was the God-man on that cross, undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. He could have walked off the cross. Somebody sings a song about He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have done that. He was the God-man, hypostatic union, God and man in one body forever, even still today in heaven. He has a literal resurrection body. This is the only resurrection body in heaven right now. So, His literal death was required for the demonstration of a literal resurrection. So basically, He died twice on the cross. Spiritual death, identified with our sins. Literal death, guarantee of the resurrection. Why did He do that? So you could be born twice. You're either going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. You don't have a choice. First birth, physical. Okay, that's how you got here, unless you were hatched in the star somewhere. But first birth, physical. Okay? Second birth, spiritual. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again, born again, born again. What does that mean? It means this. That this dead human spirit, you have a body, you have a soul, but this dead human spirit that is infected with Adam's original sin has to be born again, made alive. And we're made alive when God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. You are quickened and made alive, sealed until the day of redemption. Now you have a spiritual life as well as a physical life. And the trick is to learn to live in the spiritual life more than the physical life. So many times you focus on the physical life. So we have to be born twice, or you're going to die twice. First death, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Second death, any man's name not found written in the Lamb's book of life, which cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the Bible says. So you're born twice or you die twice. Christ died twice. Spiritual death on the cross, physical death. At the last judgment, your sins are never going to be mentioned, since they were all paid for on the cross. Even the unbeliever's sins are not brought up. What's brought up is his name in the Lamb Book of Life? No. Well, is he good enough? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and I not do that? And he said, I'll tell them I never knew you. That's why we have what's called the books of works. Everything the unbeliever ever did. Look, I was a member of the Civitans. I was a member of the Rotary. I was a Kiwanis. I did this. I did that. I was a deacon. I was this. I was that. I was that. Doesn't add up to the perfect righteousness of God. You can't equal the perfect righteousness of God. I don't care how many good deeds you do. You're done. You're toast. You're history. Because you rejected the payment. You rejected the ransom that Christ made for you. So our position is pretty simple. We are all born into the slave market of sin, and we will all remain slaves as long as we live, unless we accept God's solution, which is faith alone in Christ alone. In 1 John 2:2, and He Himself, He himself and only he is the propitiation for our sins. That's the believer's sins. But not for ours only. For the sins of the whole world, even those that are unbelievers. So, one, reconciliation is the removal of the barrier between you and God. And what was enmity at one time is now peace. I'm going to show you, maybe a little later on, the difference between the peace of God and peace with God. Two, prior to our salvation, we were regarded as the enemies of God, Romans 5:10. But after reconciliation, we're not. We're at peace with God. And three, each one of us now have the ministry of reconciliation. So listen up. You have the ministry of reconciliation. This ought to wake you up, if anything wakes you up. I mean, to sleep through the Word of God is pitiful. We have the ministry of reconciliation since we are now ambassadors who represent Jesus Christ on this earth. This is now your job to let people know what he did for them. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. You walk out this door today, you are a minister of reconciliation. This city has been reconciled to God through the death of Christ on the cross. He bought this city. He paid for this city. He paid for that obnoxious neighbor you can't stand. Now your job, if you decide to take it, as they say on that TV show, should you decide to take it, is to let people know what I just told you. You don't owe God anything. It's paid. You've been bought and paid for with a price. The precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. That's his claim on you. He owns you. Don't ever forget it. And now your job is to tell others how this takes place. Go home and read again 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. See where you have a ministry of reconciliation. Not just Joe, not just me, every one of you. Every one of you. Even kids in grammar school to their friends. Even kids in high school to their friends. Even you to your neighbors, your children. You must tell them the price that was paid for their sins. Why do you think God left you here? You are his voice. You are his mouthpiece. The reason you're still here is so you can do what this verse says. Be a minister of reconciliation to the world. We're going to come back next hour, now that we've seen the claim Christ has on you, and we're going to see the contract that Satan has on you. And this will be an eye-opener, I promise you. Because I'm going to show you how you can be turned into lion poop. And it's not a very nice thing. Let's pray. While we close this out, if anyone's here has never believed in Christ, you've never received him before you, now is the time for you to do this. It's so easy. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you only have to do it once. You don't have to do it repeatedly over and over again. Just go to the Father and tell him, I believe Christ died for me, and I am willing to accept him as my Savior. That simple act of faith, those few small words, will seal the redemption in your heart. But you must make that decision. You have a volition. You're not an automaton. He gave you choice. You can choose. Choose you this day, Joshua said. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You must make a choice. What think ye of Christ, the Bible says. While you have time, make a decision and receive Christ as your Savior. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to stand in this pulpit and teach your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us with what we've learned, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.